We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
So, December 1st, 2013, 5 years ago, well, 4 years ago, it was my first Sunday here. It was the first Sunday of Advent then. It was a great day for me, maybe not for some of you, but we loved it. We're thrilled. I am beginning, believe it or not, my fifth year of ministry here. It seems longer, shorter, but here's the thing. So as I was reviewing the last 4 years of sermons, Matt and I had a revelation that, you know, a lot of churches, you can do TV shows and movies and pop culture, and it connects with people. People, yeah, TV, movie, yeah, okay. Not so much here. Or we just pick really bad ones. Because I went through and I came up with five series that I preached here that, and I'm not saying the sermons were bad, I'm just saying the theme had to be dropped in the midst of it because it wasn't connecting. For example, my first Lent, anybody remember my first Lent series? Surviving the Zombie Apocalypse. Yeah, although zombies that time were huge everywhere else in the country. Not so much here for some reason. And then there was what would have been my favorite series, Game of Thrones. Remember that? No, you don't, because I only used the Game of Thrones for the very first one, because only 9 of us watched Game of Thrones, and that's me, Jill, Connor, and Zach, and John, and a couple of others. That was it. So we kind of dumped that one. Then I did what really was my favorite series, Sermons from the Mound, and in that I talked about how baseball is a metaphor for life. That's when the Astros still stunk. And so it didn't go over great because some of you didn't care about baseball. You cared more about those other sports, golf, football. But baseball is the metaphor for life. Then there was the, and Matt and I love this one, Let's Get Tattooed. Remember that one, Matt? And we thought, well, surely this will. So we asked for a show of hands, who has tattoos? And I think 4 of you raised your hand admitting to it. I don't know. So that one didn't go over, and then there was this last one. The rest of the world is sitting on pins and needles waiting for Star Wars to come out, right? Not here. Not here. So I told Matt, I'm going to kick off my fifth year, my first sermon of my fifth year, and I'm going to use a movie theme that has to score. There is not going to be a person in here who isn't going to have seen it, love it, remember it. Because if there is, I'm just going to have to go. So today, the movie we're going to set the theme around for today is this. Right? Right? Okay. Has there anyone who has not seen Wizard of Oz? Oh, seriously, Hannah? Hannah. Then you lied in church. Do we have extra Bibles? Aaliyah's not here. So has everybody seen it, right? And your favorite scene in the entire movie is this. I got it. Okay, that's enough, all right? I got to be honest, it still gives me the creeps, right? Anybody not scared of that when they were a kid? Like you would run and hide, right? When that, you're like, ooh, ah, ooh. Right? Doesn't it still do that to you, flying monkeys? But I loved it. I love Wizard of Oz. It was a yearly tradition at our house to sit with my mom and my older brother and my sister, and we would watch The Wizard of Oz, and I love the music. I love the Yellow Brick Road. I love the whole scene with the pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? And it was just a classic. The special effects were astounding for those times. The black and white going to color was wow. I always wonder how people felt that didn't have a color TV, which, by the way, would have been us when I first started watching it. But it was just amazing. But the scene that defined the movie wasn't the flying monkey, wasn't when the wicked witch was dead, wasn't Glenda the good witch. It was this. I mean, right? Who doesn't love that? There's something magical about that scene that always brings a smile to our faces. Now, I got to be honest, I don't know anything about the faith of the people who wrote the screenplay. I don't know anything about the faith of the Tin Man or the Lion or Dorothy or the Scarecrow. I don't know anything about it. But I know that this idea of there is no place like home is a theme that runs through the entire Bible. If you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, again and again and again, this idea of home just kind of pops up. There's this place in Deuteronomy, which is one of those books in Hebrew scripture that we don't read much, but it kind of sets the stage for how important home really is. It's the sixth chapter. Listen to what the writer says. He's talking about the Shema. The Shema is the most important prayer in the Jewish faith. 3, 4, 5 times a day, every good Jew still recites the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home, when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorpost of your home and on your gate. So right there, the writer of Deuteronomy was reminding the Jewish people that the Shema, the most important prayer that a Jew can ever say, the heartbeat of their faith, the very foundation of everything they believe in, should be the most important thing in the home. That the home is built on that prayer. And then if you want to flip to Genesis, you know the story of Noah and the ark? Well, after 40 days and 40 nights of rain, Noah sends out a dove to see if there's dry land. And the writer of Genesis comes back and says this, but the dove could not find a place to rest or to perch. Now, what you may not know, the place to rest, the Hebrew word that the writer used in Genesis is the same Hebrew word for home. You see that? And then there's Moses. Now, Moses was pretty much homeless his whole life. He was born into slavery. He was adopted more or less. He grew up. He was raised in a home that was not his, the castle of the Pharaoh. He became a fugitive and ran on and ended up in a wilderness of Midian. He finally fell in love, got married, had children. And one day his whole life gets turned upside down when God tells him to leave the only home that he ever knew and to go back to Egypt where he was a wanted man and to free the people of Israel, which he did. And for the next 40 years, Moses was a homeless, wandering man. And when he finally came time to die, he sat alone on a mountaintop overlooking what would have been the home promised to him if he hadn't disobeyed God. But yet, there is one psalm, one, that Moses is attributed to writing, Psalm 91. And this was written by a homeless nomad wanderer. And you want to guess what the key thought, the main idea, the emphasis of that psalm was? It was all about, that was the easy one. We've been doing this home thing. We've sung home. Theme is come home. Let's try again. Home. There. Man, you guys make me work. I mean, but listen to what it says. Here's the psalm. You have it? Have a psalm. You who live in the shelter, and the Hebrew word there would be home, of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. See, what Moses is telling us is that those of us who long for home, what we're really longing for is, well, we're longing for God. It's a longing that we have to be loved. It's a longing we have to be protected. It's a longing to be shaped, to be secure, and to feel wanted. That's what the longing is. That's what the home is about. And that's the theme that runs through Genesis to Revelation. And then about 600 years before Jesus was born was this prophet, and his name was Zephaniah. How many of you ever read Zephaniah? Wow, a lot of you are going to be in trouble. Look, because I tell you guys this, you know, you're going to die one day, right? And you're going to be in heaven, right? And this guy with a beard is going to walk up to you. He's going to introduce, I'm telling you, this is going to happen. Going to introduce and say, hey, Jim, my name's Zephaniah. Then he's going to say, what do you think about my book? Right? And when you say to him, huh? It's going to be an uncomfortable eternity. So my thing is maybe want to read Zephaniah. But anyhow, he writes to these people who are in exile, these people who are homeless. They were the Israelites. They had a home. They had a community. And it was all taken away when the Babylonians, their enemies from the north, came and invaded them and destroyed their homes and tore apart their communities and led them off as captives and as prisoners to a foreign land. A land far, far away. And in the midst of all of that, Zephaniah, who if you read every other part of his book, every other part of his prophecy is nothing but gloom and doom. There's this one little part, this itty bitty phrase, where there's this glimmer of hope for the people in exile. Here's what Zephaniah says, chapter 3, verse 20. And at that time I will do what? I will bring you home at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among the peoples of the earth, and I will restore your fortunes before your eyes, said the Lord. So it was this glimmer of hope, this promise of home for these people who were in exile. And that promise was fulfilled 600 years later in a little town of Bethlehem, a story that we know, in the birth of a baby. Because at the very foundation of Christmas, the very heartbeat of Christmas is this idea about home. It's the promise that those who are in exile, those people will find a home. Now, look. Maybe you've never been in exile. Maybe you've never had your house, your home torn apart. Maybe you've never been carted off and held prisoner. But exile isn't really a place always. Exile is often a state of mind. And I am willing to bet that there's not a person in this room this morning who at one time or another hasn't felt in exile. And when I say in exile, I mean felt alone, isolated, displaced, afraid, unsure about the future, feeling like you have no roots, feeling like you have no compass, just that sort of, that sense of lack of security. I know people who are feeling it today. I know people sitting in this sanctuary, people in that chapel this morning, who if you were to ask them how they would tell you, I'm in exile. There's a woman in that chapel celebrating 60 years of marriage. Her husband just passed away. And, you know, she'll tell you. She doesn't know what she's going to do, where she's going to turn, how she's even going to wake up in the morning. That's exile. Those of you who have stood by the grave of a spouse or of a parent, of a child or of a friend, and you feel that sense of loss, that's what it means to be in exile. There's people here this morning who are dealing with divorce and broken relationships, and you just, that's isolation. That's displacement. There's folks I know sitting in the sanctuary this morning who have gotten horrible medical test results where the doctor says, I don't know if there's much more we can do for you or for a loved one. That's, if you've been there, you know. See, that's exile. And the promise of Christmas is we don't have to stay in exile any longer. Because, see, home is not just a place where you live. It's not just a house. It's a place where you find love. It's a place where you find grace. It's a place where you find community. And it's a place where you find hope. And that is this place. You see, those of us who are in exile, those of us who have ever been in exile, those of us who will end up in exile, here's the good news of Christmas. You don't have to click your heels together three times. You don't have to wish that you were home. Because of Christmas, because God is Emmanuel, the very heartbeat of the Christmas story is you are already home. Here. In a place of grace, in a place of love, in a place of community, in a place of hope. There's this author, her name is Anne Lamott. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. She wrote a great book, Traveling Mercies. I encourage you to read that book if you've never taken it. But in it, there's a story, and I thought about the story this week, so I had to reread it. And when I reread the story, Richard, I thought of this church that you served for 11 years and what you set up here. Because see, in this one story that she tells it reminds me of why we're here in a church, what First Methodist Church is supposed to be about. We are a guide, we are a light, we are a beacon that leads people to find God and to find meaning in their life. That's why we exist. We're here so that we can provide a place that regardless of what the color of your skin or your economic background, regardless of the differences that you have, the things that separate you and me, the things that make us different, we're here to be a place that people, broken people like us, can call home. And in this book, she tells us one story about this little girl. She doesn't give the age. It's this little girl, and she's lost in this big city, and she can't find a landmark, so she doesn't know where she is, and she's kind of running up and down the streets looking for something familiar, and a police officer finds her, right? And the police officer finds out that she's lost, and so he puts her in the car, the police car, and they're driving around as she's looking for a landmark, and all of a sudden, she just stops and says, "Stop! Stop! You can let me out here! Because that's my church, and I can always find my way home." You know, a long time ago, in a land somewhere over the rainbow, this young girl clicked her heels together 3 times, and she found her way home. But because of Christmas, we're home. Because we have a God who invites us home. We have a God who invites us to a place of love and a place of grace and a place of community and a place of hope. And we have a God who invites us to a table that was set up in home. I mean, in the midst of this Last Supper that we call the Last Supper, Jesus is talking. If you read John's Gospel, Jesus is talking about, he's talking to the disciples and to the people in the room, and he says, "I must go now, but in my Father's home there are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will take you home." And then in the midst of that conversation, Jesus takes bread, and he gives thanks, and he breaks it. And when he breaks it, he offers it, and he says, "Take, eat, for this is my body broken for you. Eat this, and remember that I love you." And then when supper was over, he took a cup, and again he gave thanks, and he offered it, and he said to that group in the room, he said, "Take and drink, each and every one of you, for this is no longer just fruit of the vine. This is not my blood poured out for you and for many, so that all your sins may be forgiven. Do this and remember that I died for you." And according to the Gospels, they all ate. And then they said a prayer and sang a hymn and went into the world. You're invited to come home. To come home to a place of love and of grace and of community and of hope, and to come home here and receive a gift of bread and of juice, the Eucharist. And then you're invited to go out there and to proclaim that you have a home and to make a home out there, a place of love and of grace and of community. And of hope. That's a Christmas story. Because truly, there is no place like home. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come and we give you thanks. We have so much to be thankful for, because we have family and friends who love us, but most of all, we have you, who calls us home no matter how far we have gone away, no matter what we've done. We find home here. So God, we pray that you fill us with your love and your grace. Give us a sense of community so that we can leave this place as a people of hope, so that we can be a good gift to those who we come in contact with. And we ask all of this in the strong name of Jesus, who loves us and who teaches us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And would you receive the benediction that you are hearing once again? Maybe I should change it for the next 5 years.
No,
okay, good. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but
best.
And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? You'd have a pretty good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.